Father, open our hearts to hear your word and to declare your truth, to be comforted by it and directed by it. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Perhaps you'll recall last week that Pastor Tim felt led of the Lord to preach a different sermon than he had originally intended. We see that as God's moving and urging in our life. And he told about changes that can come unexpectedly. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. And how that had happened to Job and his wife and their wonderful godly family, that in one day there was a messenger that came and told them that they had lost their wealth. Another came and said that in a storm, a windstorm, all of their children had been killed because the roof had collapsed on them. Can you imagine dealing with such a thing so quickly? Unexpected. Didn't know the reason why, though we do. But it was a terrible thing to deal with. And the most amazing words came from Job. The Lord gave. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I stand in awe of that and pray that when it happens to me, I would be able to have that love for my God and that faith in what He brings into my life to say, praise the Lord when you've lost your wealth and your children. I'm sure you've experienced things like that in the sense that you've got an urge to do something. You feel like, I need to do this. I remember the story of the founding elder of our church who lived in Loveland. And he was riding through Sharonville and all of a sudden he said, I had this urge to go up Creek Road. So he turned to his left and went up Creek Road, and there to his right, there was this church building that was not being used anymore as a church. And he thought, I wonder, would they sell us or rent this building to us? So he went in. And when he came out, they had made a deal that we could use that church. We could use it on Sundays and Wednesdays. We can even use it for special things such as vacation Bible school and special speakers, as long as they weren't using it. We even had a janitor, and the grass was being cut. Also, they threw in the old Methodist parsonage that we could rent. And you know, it was for $200 a month. We saw that as the hand of God upon this not yet church that hoped to organize and to be a church here in Sharonville. There's a moving story in the life of Peter Marshall, who was a pretty famous preacher. He was pastor of the Presbyterian Church on New York Avenue in Washington, D.C. On an occasion, he was asked to speak at the Naval Academy, which is in Annapolis, Maryland. And he had sent in his sermon titles and the songs and the scripture reading. But when he got there that Sunday, he felt that was all wrong. And he asked the person in charge, I just feel compelled to change my message. Got their permission and did it. And he preached from James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He said to those young men, young women, death and life are uncertain. You need to be prepared by trusting in Christ. That Sunday was December 7th, 1941. That very Sunday, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. and the life of those midshipmen was changed dramatically, just like that. And so this morning, let us look at the rest of what happened to Job. We're inspired by his first statement, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It went from bad to worse. In Job chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without a cause. God was proud of Job. Job handling the first problem was well done. Satan was not impressed. And Satan said this in verse 4. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you, God, to your face. I'm going to pause and say this. When you and I go through personal health problems, that can be one of the severest trials we will go through in our life, when it happens to you personally. So when it does, please lean upon the Lord. Strengthen yourself spiritually, because you'll need the power and the grace of God to get through that. So a deal was made. It was struck. And it says in verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. In other words, do what you want with him health-wise, but you can't kill him. We read what happened. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And he struck Job with painful boils. I would encourage you, go home and get on the internet and look up boils. And you can see what they are. It changed his looks. He was absolutely miserable. And so that's what his went through. He had painful boils. Where? From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, with which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. Have you had some itch? Have you had some itch that oozed? Can you imagine this man who is now so miserable? He's sitting in ashes, and you know, the ashes could have been a relief. And he picks up a broken piece of pottery, and he's going over his body gently, getting some relief from that. And if you've ever had that thing, you've got to discipline yourself so you don't press down and make it hard, because it's so intense. And he's going through that misery while Satan is sitting there saying, I got him, I got him. Went from bad to worse. What do you think of Job's wife? We don't know much about her. We have a few words here that she said. And she said this. And I believe with all my heart, this is a godly woman. This is a godly woman that had loved her husband, raised their children together, were a wonderful example in the community. When people needed help, they would go to Mr. and Mrs. Job for that help, and they always got the help they needed. She was, I'll bet, one of the spiritual giants of that day, supporting her husband. And yet, the loss of 10 children, that has got to hurt a mother more than anybody else. All 10 of her children died. She was dealing with that. That made the loss of their wealth probably seem like nothing. And she went through that with her husband. She's standing there by his side. And now this. Here's her loved one. Here's her sweetheart. Here's the man that had done her good. Here was a man that she loved, and together they built their family and they served their God. And it was a joy. And now she sees him, perhaps the hero in her life. And there he is, ugly, with these boils all over him, oozing. And he's in agony and he's in misery. And here's pain added to pain as she sees him going through this. And it's getting to her. And out of her mouth comes something so unexpected to Job and anybody that would have known her. And yet it expresses her grief, her misery. And I think the very low point in her life, when she said to her beloved husband these words, "Do you still hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die." I think that's one of the greatest expressions of grief recorded in God's Word. Curse God and die. To the one she loved. Job responds, and here he is in his misery, and he's not thinking of Job anymore. He's thinking of his wife. He's thinking of his dear wife. And notice the words he says to her, and I think these are most loving, and they show his feeling toward her. And in verse 10, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speak.'" She was out of character. She was not a foolish woman. But those words were like those of a foolish woman. And he then tries to instruct her. And he does it with a short thought that he gave to her. He says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." I think that's beautiful. I think that was one of these words probably were part of the healing of Job's wife and strengthening her to carry on, because this problem was to continue. It wasn't close to being over yet. Slowly but surely, Job's friends were drifting away from him, and there wasn't many to visit them. Have you ever seen somebody that maybe was a very, very close friend and somebody you loved dearly, but all of a sudden some tragedy comes into their life? And maybe, you know, their sickness is such that they're hard to look at. It hurts you, makes you feel bad to be with them. And you just forsake them. So many people are like that. You can go to nursing homes right here in our city, and you can see mom and dad who haven't been visited by a friend or even their own children for months. Why? Well, they don't like to see mom and dad like that. They don't like to see their friend like that. They would rather remember when they were young and they had all these good times together. And they end up forsaking them because it's uncomfortable for them. Not thinking of what good it might do and how it might help the sick person just to have somebody near them. And in contrast with that which was happening, it says in verse 11 that there were three friends that heard about the adversity that had come upon him. And each one of them said, we've got to go to our friend. We've got to support him. We've got to be with him through this difficult time. And it names them. And they made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort him. This was their purpose. Here's a dear, dear friend of ours gone through a terrible time. We got to be there for him. You know, that's a great Christian expression. Be there for one another. Help one another. Very important for that. And it's kind of interesting what they did. As they got closer, they got a glimpse of this person who looked terrible. And as they got closer, they realized this was Job. And they broke into tears when they saw it. And they ripped their clothes. But the beautiful thing is they didn't turn around and leave. They went down and they sat in the ashes with Job. And they sat by his side. And it's kind of interesting, they didn't say a word. They just sat there, and I would imagine their eye contact with Job was there, and that eye contact said, we love you. We're here for you. We share your grief. We want to comfort you. We want to be part of this just as much as we were part of the good times we had together. And you know, that is beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. It's so good to know that you're not forsaken, that people still care about you, that in the difficult times of life, you've got your God and you got your support. But you know, you think of friends and a man like Mr. and Mrs. Job, who were so well known in the community, probably beloved by many people. And when it's all said and done at the end, there's three. There's three. But those three are there. And those three are there to comfort him. And they're supporting him all they can. Have you ever had that experience where somebody's suffering and you go see them and you don't say very much. They talk to you. And they tell you how they feel. They tell you the burden. They tell you what they're going through. And you're just there shaking your head, making eye contact, perhaps touching from time to time. And then you leave and they say, oh, thank you so much. You were such a blessing to me. It wasn't what you said. It was just being there. And so please, when you have a friend that's going through a difficult time, don't worry about having to say a lot. Just be there and show the love of being there and caring for their grief. And this is what happened. And it's good for us to think this way. But here's this close, close friendship for 7 days. Here's this moral support, this physical support. And then people, the three friends said, we got to get at the bottom of this. We got to say something. We got to help Job in this. And you know, they came up with a biblical concept that whom God loves, he chastens. That sort of fit with Job. I mean, there was no doubt that God had loved him. But chasten. Why did God chasten Job? The thing that became paramount in their minds was Job is sinning. I mean, he's hiding it. We don't know what it is. But we're sure that the only reason that God Almighty is punishing Job is because he's sin in his life. And they go down that road time and time and time and time again. The comforters of Job become antagonistic. They become a burden. They become, enemies. Because they insist, and they look at it from various angles, that Job is some sinner, and he's got to stop hiding it, and he's got to confess his sin, and he's got to turn unto the Lord. And they go over that time and time and time again. It's not helping. It's getting worse and worse. Job gives a little dialogue on, I wish I had never been born. Now, can you imagine a man of God, blessed of God, and seeing God, and giving God the credit for all the blessings and the glory that he had experienced, is now saying, I wish I had never been born. And he goes on and on with that. That is sinful. He's complaining against God. He's overlooking every blessing that God had poured out into his life. He is overlooking the way God had used him to help so many others, and they were probably by the hundreds, because he could do it, and he was willing to do it. And so he goes into that speech, I wish I had never been born, and yet they keep it up, and they keep it up, and they keep it up. And Job says, you guys think you're the only wise people in the whole world. And when you die, is there going to be no more wisdom? I mean, he is up to here with these three friends. And you know, it's tragic to see this turn so close and now so far away. Getting worse and worse and worse. And so we see that agony that he has gone through. But you know, this is kind of the bottom for Job's life, his wife's life, Job's relationship to God, Job's relationship to his three friends. And God turns to Job, and Job back to God. And God asks Job a series of questions. You know, sometimes we act like we know more than God, don't we? I mean, have you ever said, God's wrong? Have you ever contended with God? So God had to humble Job a little bit, and he asked him a series of questions. And you could read about them in your own Bible. And you and I wouldn't answer those questions either. When God got through humbling Job with these questions, Job said this, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? Job 40, verse 4. That's a beautiful thing. I want to take a little discretion and speak to you as a senior citizen a moment. You know, you can go through life pretty cocky. And I think especially men. You know, I don't need to wear a bulletproof vest. I'm a man. You know, I don't need to worry about this, that, and the other. I'm a man. Usually when you go through old age, God takes some of the vinegar out of you. And God humbles you. You know, when you can't play sports anymore, that's humbling. When people start calling you the old man. When if you have some kind of a family sport, you're chosen last instead of first. You know. And I'm thinking, you know, one of the best ways for preparing us to be with God is to humble us. When you and I are humble, our heart is open to our God and to what He says. And if we go through this old age with its problems, and believe me, it's part of the road ahead, Think of it that way. I remember my mom said to me, Albert, she says, why am I still here? I'm so helpless. I can't do anything. And the only thing I could think of was to say, Mom, maybe your children need to be taught a lesson. Maybe we need to show our love to you like you showed it to us. That's the best I could come with, up with. But, you know, it satisfied me, and it helped. And so Job is at that point, and you know, he goes from saying, I'm vile, but he starts to glorify God. He says, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That whatever we go in life, through in life, it's God's will for us. It's God's purpose for us. He says, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's kind of beautiful. A man's problems and a man's hardships, the difficulties that God brought into his life, brought him closer to his God. Have you ever noticed that truth? Come on, tell me. When do you feel closest to God? When you're running around at King's Island? Or maybe when you're in a hospital bed realizing, you know, I'm mortal. You know, I don't know what a day will bring. I need my God. And I need a different worldview to put God very first in my life. It's a tremendous thing that can happen to a human being. And most of the time, it'll come through the hardships of life if we deal with them correctly. Please make a covenant with yourself. If I go through the tough times, I will not get angry with God. And I won't take it out on my loved ones either. I'll draw near to my Lord. Because that's a purpose for it. That is good. It's very interesting to see that now Job is in perfect harmony with God. There's still a problem. The friends. Those friends who had been so close to him and had supported him for 7 days. Now they're angry at each other. Notice how God deals with that. And as we read these verses, think to yourself, how would I have responded in this? What was the purpose of it? Because I really think Job and his friends had to be humbled before they could be reunited with God. So notice how it unfolds. Beginning at Job chapter 42. In verse 7, and so it was, after the Lord has spoken these words to Job, and Job and God are on the right page, they're together, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath, now listen, this is God talking to them. I mean, here are these spiritual giants telling Job about his sin and insisting on Job's sinfulness. Now God's saying, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. God was not pleased with these three friends. And he was not pleased because they spoke as they had, though they had the will of God, and they didn't. And they were telling Job that he was some great sinner against God, and he wasn't. So he says that about them. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself burnt offerings. Listen to this. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Here were these men that were so self-righteous, telling Job he is a sinner and he had better admit it. And now God is exposing their sin. That all along they became the sinners. And these self-righteous sinners were to offer a sin offering up before their Lord in the very presence of Job and have Job pray for them. It humbled them, but you know, it brought them close together. That God was going to unite them. And you know, this is an important part of life and Christian growth. When you go through life and we sin in one way or the other, and if we hurt our friends and that type of thing, you need to get it right. You need to repent and you need to go to each other and mend the wounds. And then when you're reconciled to one another, you can go forward. Else, it'll always be a hindrance in your Christian life. This unrepented sin. And when you see each other and you remember what it used to be, and now you're just being civil to one another instead of loving one another in the Lord, it reminds you that there's some unfinished business that you need to take care of to have God's blessing. And so here were these men, come with their sacrifice. Job's there, confessing their sin. And they look over at Job. And Job loves them. And he's so glad to pray for them and have God forgive them and have that reconciliation and to be brought back into fellowship. I think this is beautiful. And it rarely happens. Think of it. It rarely happens. Are there people in your life that you were once very, very close to, loved them, something came up, kind of strain that relationship, and you maybe left each other angry at one another? And let's say somebody gets you together and you say, I forgive you, and you shake hands and you go away. What often happens? You haven't really forgiven them. You're civil. You don't want to smack them in the jaw, you know, and you smile at them and go on your way. But you know, you don't love them. You're not really reconciled, and the relationship never gets better, and you never go on beyond that. It just is incomplete. There's a lesson there. Think twice before you offend one another, because it's so much easier not to offend in the first place than to correct it once it's done. But here we see a beautiful thing. It was done, and it's corrected. Praise be unto the name of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And it goes on. And it points out in the scripture in verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friend. You know, Job was learning this lesson too. He was reconciled to God. He needed to be reconciled with his friends. And then it opened up for him. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And so the end of the story is beautiful reconciliation to God, to one another, and God blessed Job more than he did before. It doesn't all end that way, but this story does. And you and I are living out our life, and you know, we're walking down that straight and narrow road. And at the end of that road, there's the glory of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Losing everything, my children dying, my friends forsaking me, terribly sick, agony. Yes, even that. And you see, as we look down the road and we see heaven and the glory of God there, what we don't see is the potholes. You ever notice that? You look down a road and you don't see the potholes till you're almost upon them. Some of them are aggravating. And some of them are life-changing. I mean, you can hit a pot. There are potholes and there are potholes. And you ever notice that's the way it is in life, too? I mean, there are problems and there are problems. I mean, there are problems that, you know, small-time stuff. Remember the problem? Do you remember when you're in high school, some of the problems that were so big and mean not much? I didn't make the team. I look back at that now. It was a lesson. It was a lesson. You know, you don't win all the time. There are people that are better you in certain, and that's a good lesson to learn. You know, she dumped me. You know, I look back at it now and I say, well, God worked that one out, gave me a lovely mate. Yeah, but that was, at the time, it was huge. How could she not love me? I'm the best in the school, you know. What is she doing? She's out of her mind, you know. And as we live our Christian life, we learn to deal with these hardships. But be careful. There could be one that could devastate us. But just remember, on that big problem that just seems to be so immense, look at it. All things work together for good. To those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You might find it hard to believe, but I tell you, dear friends, it is true. And God tells us why it is true. It is true because God has loved us from eternity past, and God called us to be His own. In fact, is God foreknew it, God predestinated it. And in our lifetime, we experienced it when God called us by the gospel and the Spirit of God touched our life and we repented of our sin and we trusted in Jesus Christ. And we knew that in Christ, we were acceptable to God because His righteousness is put to our accounts and all of our sin was paid for by Christ at Calvary. And I am now right with God, and glory is my destination. No matter what lies between here and then, it ends up in glory with my God. You know, Job's beautiful words were, "The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I believe when we're with Christ, and we're in glory, we're going to kind of say, "The Lord gave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For God gave us His beloved Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That gift of eternal life through Christ makes all the problems of life fade in comparison. In fact, the scriptures say the problems of this life can't be compared to the glory to come. Amen. God, we thank You for Your word. May we keep it in our heart. May it rule in our life. May it strengthen us to glory in Your holy name. Amen.